Bible, please, to St. Luke, to chapter 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through verse 35. Now, here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice, the only way to know God's will and God's Word for us is to go to the Bible. Listen, hear what God says in this portion of His Word. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now here's verse 15 is our text for today. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And of course, because of our text, I chose our memory verse, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," aren't those sad words, "but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of an angel, of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Our meditation is the continuation of our series for Advent, The Unexpected Companion, as they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father God, there are so many ways you appear in our lives, making your advent there, and so often we do not recognize you. During these Advent days, as we think about your appearing, give us a heart that wants to see you. Give us eyes that can see you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Today is the third Sunday in Advent. The word Advent means appearing, and this year we have been doing something a little different for our Advent sermons. We have been talking about those unexpected appearances that Jesus makes in our lives. On the first Sunday in Advent, we talked about the unexpected visitor. who comes when we need Him the most, who comes when we least expect Him, who comes when God seems the farthest away. Last Sunday we talked about the unexpected call, how Jesus intruded into the lives of James and John, Peter and Andrew, and unexpectedly called them to leave everything and follow Him. Today I want to share with you some thoughts about the unexpected companion. I want to talk about this Jesus who comes to us at unexpected times, in unexpected moments, and unexpectedly walks with us along life's road. In our scripture for this morning, we were introduced to two men. One of them is named Cleopas, but the other forever remains unnamed. And as a matter of fact, this is the first and only time that we ever hear of Cleopas. Most Bible scholars agree that Jesus had some close relationship to these two men. You see, in those early appearances after His resurrection, the Lord appeared only to those who were close to Him. He did not appear to the Jewish priests. He did not appear to Pilate. He did not appear to the soldiers who crucified Him. No, He appeared to those whom He loved. He appeared to the women who came to anoint His body for burial. He appeared to Peter and John. And now, unexpectedly, He appears to these two men. So most scholars agree that these two men probably were part of those 70 that Jesus once sent out. Do you remember that story? In Luke chapter 10 we read, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place." This Jesus, who had known them and went with them, now appears to them again after His resurrection. Seem rather incredible to you. Can you imagine not recognizing the person that you had concluded was the Messiah from God? Now let me make a few observations. First, after His resurrection, Jesus appeared only to those whom He loved. I suspect that is a general rule that applies to all of us, don't you? I heard a story the other day about a soldier stationed in Germany who sent a telegram to his girlfriend here in the States. And the telegram said, "I love you, I love you, I love you, John." And the telegraph operator said to him, "Soldier," he said, "for the price you have to pay, you can add one more word." So he did, and his telegram read, "I love you, I love you, I love you, cordially, John." Now, sometimes I think our love is like that. We profess our love for Jesus, but it turns out to be rather cordial. Is that true in your life? I know it is in mine. And do you think that Jesus is going to appear to those of us whose love is at best lukewarm? Are you and I ever going to experience the reality of the living, risen Lord in our lives when our love for Him does not burn with intensity and the passion of a committed life? There's a story about a wealthy woman who was so caught up in the pursuit of the good life that she neglected her daughter. Even when the little girl was ill, she once left her in the care of a nurse while she went on a junket to Europe. While she was gone, the birthday came for the girl, and the mother picked out an expensive vase and had it sent to her. The nurse showed the package to the girl and said, "Isn't it thoughtful of your mother to remember your birthday?" But the child refused even to examine the vase. "Take it away," she said. "I don't want any more flowers. I don't want any more pictures. I don't want any more vases. Oh, mother, what I really want is you." And I think that's how Jesus feels about us. He doesn't want just our gifts our offerings, the lip acknowledgement. What He really wants is us, all of us, heart, mind, body, soul. And I suspect that you and I will not encounter Jesus unless we really love Him. The second observation I would like to make is this. Jesus comes to us and meets us in the ordinary places of life. Cleopas and his companion had come to expect Jesus to be at the center of everything. He would be in front of the multitude preaching or teaching. He would be before the crowds performing some miracle. He would be in the temple at the center of controversy. But they certainly did not expect to meet Him on the road home. Let me ask you, where do you expect to encounter Jesus? Where do you feel you are most likely to run into Him? Often we're like the little girl who wrote a letter to God in Sunday school. The teacher said, you know, let's write a letter to God and tell Him what we think. So she wrote, said, Dear God, we're having a lot of fun in Sunday school. Wish you could be here. Where do you expect to meet God? Would it be here in the sanctuary or some holy place? Would it be on some mountaintop? Would it be as you observe some beautiful scene and felt His presence? But the fact is, Jesus keeps intruding into our lives when we least expect it, and sometimes when we least desire it. Do you expect Jesus to be present when you and your spouse are engaged in a serious argument? Do you want Jesus present when you and your children are in controversy? Do you want Jesus present when you're closing that business deal? Do you want Him to appear when you're flirting with a person you shouldn't be? Do you want Jesus present when you're telling some story that you would be ashamed for God to hear? But the fact is, Jesus intrudes into our lives at the most awkward times. Maybe we ought to put a sign in our office that says, Jesus is here, watch out. Or a note on the refrigerator, Jesus is present, watch what you say. Many centuries ago, when the Turks took the ancient Christian city of Constantinople, they took over the beautiful churches there and either turned them into mosques or in some instances museums. And they plastered over those incredible mosaics of Christ. But over the centuries, an astonishing thing has occurred. The plaster cracks and peels and falls off, and the image of Jesus keeps shining through. And you and I may try to plaster over the image of this Christ who intrudes into our lives, but He's always breaking through. He is Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. He is Christus Rex, Christ the King. And He keeps intruding in those ordinary walks of life. And we may in our minds plaster over the fact that He's there, but underneath our hearts knows Jesus walks with us. The third observation I would like to make is this. When we are not aware of the presence of Jesus, our world can be very grim and very dark. When we're not aware of the presence of Jesus, our world can be very dark and very grim. In our scripture for this morning, when the two men are walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And then the Bible says, "They stood still, their faces downcast." The Revised Standard Version says, "They stood still and looked very sad." You see, when there is no light, the darkness can be very grim. I read the other day that Barrow, Alaska, on the Arctic Ocean, is the northernmost point in North America. But in winter, it is also the darkest point in North America. In November, the sun sets, and it isn't seen again for over 2 months. And getting through 2 months of night isn't easy. With only 3,000 inhabitants, Barrow has one of the highest attempted suicide rates in all of Alaska. And when the sun begins to peak once more over the horizon, there's a great celebration, for the light has begun to shine in the darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And if you remember, the Gospel of John in chapter 1 speaks of Jesus, and it says, "In the beginning was life, and the life was the light of the world, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it." A world that does not have the light of Christ shining in it is a very dark world indeed. If you go back and read all the ancient histories of the ancient world, you will discover incredible brutality, bloodthirstiness, pillage and rape, because there was no light. We are just beginning to understand how dark and dreadful the communist world has been, with its denial of God and its persecution of Christians. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He alone dispels the darkness. Harold Luckock, a great teacher of homiletics, once wrote of his two granddaughters. He asked them what they wanted for Christmas, and they replied, "Give us a world." And he deduced from that what they wanted was a globe, so he shopped until he found a nice large one that turned on its axis. But when they opened it on Christmas Day, they seemed somehow disappointed. "What is the matter?" he asked. "I thought you wanted a globe for Christmas." "Well, yes," they replied, "but we wanted a world with a light in it." After a lot of searching, he found a globe with a light in it and presented it to his granddaughters. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of a world I want to live in. I want a world that has a light in it, a light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. "Yes," said Jesus, "I am the light of the world." Dr. Luckock, in telling the story to a friend, added, "I learned one thing. I learned that a lighted world costs much more." And how true that is. A lighted world costs the Son of God Himself. The fourth observation I would like to share with you is this. We all need some reference point in life to keep us steady and to keep us on course. We need some central point of reference by which we can judge our lives, mark our course, and stay on the road. It's so easy to go adrift morally. As we read our papers about our leaders in so many places, in the city, in the county, in the state, in the government, we see how easy it has been to go adrift morally. It's so easy to be tempted and fall. It is so easy to do the easy thing, and so hard to do the right thing. I read about a little boy whose father took him to the funeral home because a relative had died. And before they left home, the father said, "Now, Al, this is a very solemn moment. And tonight you will have to be just as good as you can be all evening long." Not long after they got to the funeral home, Al's father saw him standing in the middle of the room. He had his jacket by the sleeve and was twirling it over his head. And he grabbed the boy and whispered fiercely to him, "Son, I told you to be as good as you can be tonight." "But, Daddy," Al replied tearfully, "I am." Well, I have that same problem. I am just as good as I can be, and it just isn't good enough. Do you have that problem too? So I need some stable point of reference. I need some steady moral guide that never wavers, never changes, to keep me on the road. Tonight, if you will go out and look a few degrees above the northern horizon, you will see the North Star. There will be constellations there, Taurus, Pegasus, Orion, and all the others. And during each hour of the night, they will rotate like the hands of a clock around that one fixed point, the North Star. They move, but it never does. And for centuries, sailors have learned to use that star to steer by. Centuries ago, they learned that it would never fail them. And so it is with Jesus. In all the world, in all of times, in all of histories, He is the one stable, steady point that will never fail us. As Cleopas and his friends said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" To whom else could we go? Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, but broad is the road that leads to destruction. And I can't stay on that narrow road without some help, some guidance. And Jesus gives us that steady reference point as we walk down life's road. Then I would like to share this last thought, this fifth observation, about this companion who comes to travel with us along life's road. And that observation is this. He comes to walk with us because he knows who we are. You see, sometimes I don't know who I really am. Sometimes I'm not sure what I really am. But he always knows me. He knows me for who and what I really am. And he loves me just the same. And he comes to walk with me. John Claypool tells a moving story in the book entitled Life Rails. It seems that when the carnage of World War I had bled itself out, the government of France was faced with a most unusual problem. In the army hospitals, there were over 100 soldiers who suffered from total amnesia, which had been caused by the trauma of battle. They could not remember their names. They did not remember their loved ones. They did not know their hometown. They were totally cut off from their roots. They were lost. Finally, the government announced to the whole nation that all families who had relatives missing in action should come to a certain hospital on an appointed day. And they had erected a platform there. And when the people had gathered, the soldiers were led out on that platform, one by one, in the hope that somebody would recognize them and they could be reunited with their loved ones. As we travel the road of life, we need someone who knows us, who knows who we are and what we are, even when we don't know ourselves, and who loves us just the same. And he comes to walk beside us and take us home. Our scripture says, as they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. He interrupted their lives. He made his advent and walked with them. That's what I need. Don't you? Let us pray. Pray.